Today's scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 27. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him.
Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now confess the great foundation of our hope, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, and your prophet and apostles, Lord, who have imparted to us your revelation. And so we pray now by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as we draw near in fellowship with you through your word, that you would encourage and comfort and reprove your people for their sanctification, for their repentance. Please grant, Lord, by your Spirit, that this preaching of your gospel, of your truth, of your word, Lord, would be empowered by your Holy Spirit. And we pray now, Lord, for this work to be accomplished in each and every one of your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 24 to verse 27. If you remember, in our previous text from two Sundays ago, we had considered these deceivers called antichrists who were introduced to us in verse 18 of this chapter. And at the time, we had distinguished between the singular antichrist who is foretold in Scripture, whose coming is antecedent to the return of Christ Jesus, and the many antichrists who, according to our previous text, have already come. These many antichrists display the spiritual deception and opposition towards Christ, which the coming antichrist, the singular antichrist, will manifest to the extreme. And we determined in our previous message that these antichrists infiltrate Christ's church, posing as Christian teachers, and attempt to deceive believers with their false teachings, which amount to denying the apostolic doctrines concerning the person and saving work of Jesus Christ. And when they inevitably fail to deceive born-again genuine believers with their counterfeit portrayals of Jesus, they separate from the fellowship of the apostolic church, sometimes drawing away followers with them in their defection. Regarding these antichrists and those who are deceived by their false gospels, we read in verse 19 of this chapter, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Antichrists and those who defect along with them out of the churches of the apostolic faith may have claimed to be Christians, may have mingled with Christians, but the fact that they have denied the true doctrines concerning the person and saving work of Christ Jesus exposed that they were not of the redeemed people of God, and their profession of faith was false all along. They did not fall away from saving faith, for as we'll determine in today's text, it is not possible for genuine regenerated believers to fall away from saving faith. Instead, they never possessed saving faith in the first place, despite what they may have claimed and professed. verse 20 of this chapter, contrasts spirit-indwelt believers from the apostasy of Antichrist and their followers. We read in verse 20, verse 21. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So here in this contrast, we can see the key difference between false believers and true believers. Those who apostatize and those who remain true to the apostolic faith. Antichrist and their followers. And Christ and his followers. And the key difference is this. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. It is because genuine believers in Christ Jesus possess this anointing of the Holy Spirit, they'll not be deceived by the heretical falsehoods of these antichrists. In other words, genuine believers in Christ Jesus will persevere in saving faith until the end, because the Holy Spirit who dwells in them has illuminated them regarding the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And this is a work which cannot be undone. This is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And because all regenerated believers have this anointing, they cannot totally nor finally fall away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's now turn to the first point of today's message and begin unpacking the truth of the believer's anointing and the Spirit's power in preserving their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one, the meaning of preservation. We read in verse 24 to 25 of our text. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. Verse 24 to 25 asserts that the only way to abide in the Son and in the Father and attain to God's promise of eternal life is for believers to let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. The message that called believers to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was the proclamation of Christ's commissioned apostles. What you heard from the beginning that abides in you. Concerning the role of the apostles' proclamation in the salvation of believers, the apostle John wrote earlier in chapter 1, if you remember, from verse 2 to verse 3, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it. And proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We, us, our, referring to whom? The apostles. The apostolic proclamation is the original and authentic gospel which called believers to saving faith in Christ. This gospel is what believers heard from the very beginning of their life in Christ, and indeed was the message which brought them into their life in fellowship with Christ. Unlike apostates, who are exposed as false believers when they repudiate the original apostolic gospel, true believers demonstrate the genuineness of their faith by holding fast to the gospel proclaimed by the apostles, until the end. We read in Colossians 1, 21 to 23, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Who is it that has been reconciled to God by the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus? His body of flesh by his death, as you read in verse 22 of Colossians 1. Well, the conditional "if" of Colossians 1:23 confirms that it is only those who continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. It is only those who continue in the faith, who do not shift from the hope of the gospel that they heard. That they heard from the beginning, as verse 24 of our text puts it, which again is the original, authentic gospel proclaimed by Christ's apostles. Denial of the apostolic doctrines of Jesus Christ and defection from the churches of the apostolic faith are the trademarks of Antichrist and the apostates who follow in their footsteps. Genuine believers are known by their steadfast perseverance in the apostolic hope of the gospel. As our text asserts, only those who let the original authentic gospel abide in them, who continue in the apostolic faith, will abide in the Son and in the Father and attain the promise of eternal life. As we ascertained in our previous message in this series, the doctrines of Christ's person and saving work has come to us through the testimony and proclamation of Christ's commissioned apostles. It is only they who are both first-hand witnesses of Christ Jesus and personally commissioned by Christ Jesus to proclaim him authoritatively. 1 John 1, 2, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life." As John Stott puts it so well, in order to testify, the apostles must have seen and heard Christ for themselves. In order to proclaim, they must have received a commission from him. And indeed, these are the two qualifications that set the apostles apart from every office of the church. Not only were the apostles personally commissioned by Jesus to proclaim him authoritatively, but were also uniquely empowered by the Holy Spirit to receive, understand, and impart the revelation of his gospel authoritatively. Regarding the authority of the apostles, J.I. Packer writes, "The apostles claimed an authoritative commission from Christ to act as his representatives in founding and building up the first churches. They presented themselves as Christ's ambassadors, and their message is God's word. They claim to have received the Holy Ghost in a unique way so that they might correctly understand the mystery of God's revelation in Christ and proclaim it in normative, authoritative statements, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Their authority has been given them by Christ through his word of commission and his gift of the Spirit. He had promised 12 that the Spirit should come to teach them what in his own earthly ministry he had left unsaid, and he had kept his promise so that the apostolic teaching was in reality the complete and final version of his own." See, it is not to believers in general, but to his apostles specifically that Jesus promised to bring to remembrance all his words and to teach them what in his own earthly ministry he had left unsaid, as J.I. Packer put it. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, words and teachings which they inscripturated for the saving benefit of all believers. And so that's what we read in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. John 16:13-14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Promises Jesus made to his apostles. J.I. Packer is therefore correct when he concludes that the apostolic teaching was in reality the complete and final version of his own. There is no other gospel but that which was proclaimed and inscripturated by Christ's apostles. There is no other Jesus than a Christ revealed in the apostolic doctrines concerning his person and his work. Any gospel that is contrary to that which is proclaimed by the apostles is a denial that Jesus is the Christ. And as we learned 2 weeks ago, is a product of this satanic spirit known as the spirit of the Antichrist. And is an accursed lie that cannot save anyone. A fact which the Apostle Paul declared with uncompromising certainty in Galatians 1:8-9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Antichrist and all apostates expose the falsehood of their claim to faith in Christ through their denial of Christ Jesus as he is proclaimed in the apostolic gospel. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. As R.C. Sproul sums up memorably, if you have saving faith, you'll never lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. On the other hand, all genuine, regenerated, spirit-indwelt believers can and will continue in the apostolic faith, which they heard from the beginning of their life in Christ, until the very end of their lives. When professing Christians fulfill the command to persevere in the apostolic faith, they demonstrate that they really have been reconciled to God through the atoning work of Christ Jesus. True believers continue in the one true apostolic faith because of this key difference between themselves and those who are deceived into denying it, into apostasy. And again, what is this key difference? The key difference is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to our second point, the means of preservation. So we read on in today's text, in verse 26 to 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Antichrist try. What do they try? Read in verse 26. They try to deceive believers in Christ Jesus with their false portrayals of Jesus. But although they may succeed in drawing away false believers with their Christ-denying deceptions, they ultimately fail in deceiving true believers. The final analysis As verse 26 implies, all they can do is try. They can't succeed. All they can do is try to deceive the redeemed people of God. They may find some measure of success in confusing Christians on non-vital issues, but they will not succeed in deceiving believers concerning truth that is vital to their salvation. These apostolic doctrines regarding the person and saving work of Christ Jesus, these vital principles concerning Christ's deity, His eternity, His incarnation, His lordship, His atonement and justification by faith and salvation from sin, His bodily resurrection, His ascension, His bodily return, and other such vital principles. In regards to these fundamentals that a person must believe in order to be a Christian, a genuine believer will not be deceived into denying them. And why is that? Because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, those who are truly God's people cannot go wrong in their doctrine on particular aspects. About the person of Christ and about the way of salvation, on these two vital fundamental things, they cannot go astray. The unction keeps them. They may listen to false teachings about certain other matters which are not vital and central, but about these things which determine whether people are Christians or not, the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit will keep them and hold them and sustain them. And while others go out and leave and fall away, these will remain because they see it. And having seen it, they cannot possibly believe anything else. Yes. What preserves genuine believers in their faith is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. How then does this anointing of the Holy Spirit keep believers from faith-destroying error? The Holy Spirit does so through illumination, by illuminating God's Word, so that believers are able to understand His saving truth and embrace it from the heart with faith. Concerning the illuminating grace of the Holy Spirit, we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 16, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2 shows us what the fundamental problem is with false believers. A fundamental problem is that despite what they may profess concerning Jesus, they never truly accepted the revelation of God's Word, nor did they ever understand God's Word as He intended it to be understood. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, for a person to accept and understand the things of the Spirit of God, which the context of this chapter in 1 Corinthians makes clear is referring to the revelation of God's Word, they must receive the spiritual capacity to do so. Left to themselves, in their natural condition of spiritual death, a person does not accept the truth of God's word, nor does he or she understand it as God intended. The problem with false believers is, despite what they may profess, they have no illumination from the Holy Spirit to rightly grasp and accept God's word. And so we see evidence of this reality among people who profess faith in Christ. Notice how some professing Christians sooner or later betray what they really think about the apostolic gospel. They're ashamed of it. It's really the best word to describe it. They're ashamed of these apostolic doctrines concerning the person and saving work of Jesus Christ. They're constantly dismissing these doctrines with their subtle jabs. And by doing so, they impugn the proclamation of the apostles as preserved and inscripturated in the Bible. They do not accept the revelation of God's word, because in their honest assessment, its saving truths are folly to them. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, again referring to the revelation of God, for they are folly to him. Notice also how many professing Christians whose attempts to understand God's word inevitably results in error. Error that destroys its fundamental meaning and teaching. They fundamentally misunderstand God's word so that what they think it teaches is actually error that undermines its true message. I wonder how many who have sought to understand God's word without the illumination of the Holy Spirit have concluded that personal holiness, obedience to the moral law of God, the desire to please God, and all striving after Christ-like sanctification are antithetical to the grace of salvation and have no place whatsoever in the Christian life. False teaching proliferates in the church commonly enough. I wonder how many who have sought to understand the gospel without the illumination of the Holy Spirit readily conclude that Christ came to save from sin's penalty, while refusing to embrace the equally essential truths that Christ came to save from sin's dominion, power over someone's life, sin's pollution as well. I wonder how many who have sought to understand the gospel of God's word without the anointing of the Holy Spirit refuse to understand and accept the truth that to pervert the grace of God into licentiousness, according to Scripture, is in fact denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is true. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned, referring to what? The illumination of the Holy Spirit. Without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, a person does not accept the Word of God and is unable to understand it rightly. And false believers apostatize from the apostolic faith because they never really accepted the revelation of God, which the apostles proclaimed, and never really understood it as God intended. And again, this is because although they claim to know Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit was entirely absent in their lives. As John MacArthur writes in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, God must open the eyes of our understanding before we can truly know and rightly interpret His truth. His truth is available only to those with a regenerate spirit and in whom His Spirit dwells. For only the Spirit can illumine Scripture. Just as the physically blind cannot see the sun, the spiritually blind cannot see the sun. Both lack proper illumination. The good news is all genuine believers in Christ possess this anointing and so rightly understand and embrace the saving revelation proclaimed by Christ's apostles. With their illuminated knowledge of God's word, genuine believers judge all things, discerning whether they are in accord with the fundamental vital truths concerning the person of Christ Jesus and his way of salvation or not. So we're in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 2. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Because no one but Spirit-anointed believers possess this illuminated knowledge of the gospel, the rest of the world cannot make sense of them. They're a mystery, a quandary. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. They're constantly being misjudged. The world cannot make sense of the stability and steadfastness with which they continue in the faith of the apostolic gospel. The world cannot make sense of the firmness with which they guard its saving doctrines. The world cannot make sense of this authority God's word exercises over their lives. The spiritual person is to be judged by no one. False believers may denigrate Spirit-anointed believers as inauthentic, uncool, holy moly, ridiculing their illuminated reliance upon Scripture as extreme, strange, naive, bizarre, the type of Christian they are embarrassed to be around, the type of Christian that they expressly are not. Little do they realize in their case that the difference that they sense is not between two types of Christians, but between those who are unregenerated and those who are regenerated. Between those who are void of the Holy Spirit and those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Between the blindness of spiritual death and the illumination of spiritual life. Between no anointing and anointing. All born-again believers see the glory of the Son of God in Scripture by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And having thus seen Him, they cannot unsee Him. As Dr. Lloyd-Jones pointed out, having thus seen Him in truth, they cannot possibly believe anything else. So this anointing of the Spirit ensures that they will continue in the faith, abiding in the original apostolic gospel until the end of their lives. Which brings us to our third and final point, the sufficiency of preservation. So I'd like to close today's message by considering a text in Scripture that at first glance seems to suggest that it is possible for born-again, Spirit-indwelt believers to fall away from the gospel. And that text is Hebrews 6, 4-8. That's what we read there. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now, is this passage in Hebrews asserting that genuine born-again Christians can apostatize from the apostolic faith and fall from a state of grace? Well, if this indeed were the case, then this text would be at odds with a great number of texts in Scripture that asserts otherwise. For instance, consider Jesus' statement in John 6, 39 to 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Or again, John 10, 27 to 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Or consider what is known as the golden chain of redemption in Romans 8:30. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Well, in short, this particular text in Romans shows us that all who are predestined for salvation will be glorified. No one who is predestined will somehow fail to be glorified on the last day. All who are given to the Son by the Father will be raised up on the last day in glory. And yet we know that salvation is conditioned upon persevering the faith, as we've been at pains to point out throughout this message. So it must mean that because of the anointing of this Holy Spirit, all who are predestined for salvation will not only come to faith in Christ Jesus, but will persevere in that faith until the end of their lives. This is why the Apostle Paul could be sure that whenever God begins a good work of salvation in a person, he brings it to completion. Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." But if genuine, born-again, Spirit-anointed believers could somehow lose saving faith in Christ Jesus, that certainty, which he expressed in verse 6 of Philippians 1, would be groundless. So then, if it is sure that all who possess saving faith persevere in saving faith, then who could Hebrews 6, 48 be referring to? Well, I think it's clear that Hebrews 6, 4-8 describes those who have received exceptional blessings through their involvement in the community of the church without ever arriving at saving faith. So that in a time of testing, they disavow their Christian profession and repudiate the gospel. See, a person may be enlightened to the teachings of the gospel as they hear it preached week to week. They may taste of the heavenly gift as they find certain aspects of the gospel agreeable and desirable. May share in the Holy Spirit indirectly by benefiting from the regenerating and sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of others around them, as they are transformed in objective goodness. They may taste the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come as they enjoy the effect of God's Word as it promotes the ethical goodness and righteousness of the church community, and yet never personally turn to Christ Jesus with heartfelt saving faith. Regarding such people described in Hebrews 6, one commentator writes, "This passage describes professors of faith who are within the church community church members, as we should say today, who experience the benefits of God's blessing in the church without ever personally committing themselves to faith in Christ. And such people can and do fall away from Christ Jesus when they renounce the Lord whom they once claimed to serve and disown the gospel they once professed to believe. But all they are doing in their apostasy is exposing the reality that they never did truly accept the apostolic proclamation of Christ Jesus, nor rightly understand it as God intended. They perhaps try to grasp the revelation of God's word as far as they could through their own intellectual abilities, but without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, their understanding was in no way conducive to saving faith. The fundamental difference between the false believer who eventually renounces the apostolic gospel and the true believer who perseveres in faith towards Christ Jesus is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who illuminates Scripture so that Christ Jesus may be truly known and embraced with real faith, a faith that stands the test of time, a faith that endures until the end. Let's now turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, has been illuminated by your Holy Spirit, is preached with an understanding of your word as you intend it to be understood, I pray, Lord, we pray, Lord, that your people, whom you know, whom you've chosen, whom you've predestinated unto salvation, would heed your word, would listen. We thank you, Lord, that we are not left in the dark. We're not left to try to make sense of your word on the strength of our own depraved natural faculties. Indeed, it is not human brilliance or intelligence that can make sense of your word, and we thank you for that. For even a person who is of average intellect, or even below average intellect, can understand your word in truth because of this anointing. How gracious, how merciful, this anointing, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, and they can understand it with faithfulness and acumen and clarity, which the most brilliant mind in the world, left to its own resources, cannot possibly understand. And so we affirm what your word has taught us. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural person does not understand the revelation of God's word as God intended us to understand it. But we thank you that we who have been born again and have been anointed by your Holy Spirit, we thank you that we do accept the things of the Spirit of God and we do understand it as you intend for us to understand it. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.